We turn to Ezra and chapter 10. Ezra and chapter 10. In the month of January 1996, the government of Kansas City and state, USA, assembled. It was their custom to have a pastor open the proceedings in prayer. Pastor Joe Wright was the man selected for this occasion. Everyone expected general things, as they do, to be prayed about. But they were in for a shock, which would vibrate for many days afterwards. I'm going to read his prayer to you. You can find it actually on the internet. But this was his prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual direction and reversed our values. We confess. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have killed the unborn and called it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused our powers and called it politics. We have embezzled public funds and called it essential expenses. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have institutionalized bribery and called it the sweets of the office. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornographic literature and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. And when he had said the Amen, a good number of senators and officials walked out of the meeting. How dare that man pray such a prayer at our meeting? Over the next few days, there were 6,000 phone calls of complaint to Joe Wright's church office. Letters didn't come in ones and twos. They came in box loads complaining about the prayer that had been prayed. They were confronted with their sin and it set them in a rage. Ezra is going to confront the people with their sin. Will it set them in a rage? Or will they repent? So often when you confront people with their sin, It sets them in a rage. But we thank God that he so works in some people's hearts to bring them to repentance. Now, as many of you know, chapters 9 and 10 of Ezra, they go together. They're about the same event. In chapter 9, we have this wonderful prayer of Ezra. We see Ezra on his knees confessing the sin of the nation. Remember what they'd done. They had married strange wives. You would have gathered that through the chapter 10. These were amongst the nations which Israel should have destroyed. But what had happened and what the tragedy was, is that Israel had married into these pagan, married these pagan women and had children by them. And the warning of God in Deuteronomy was this: you won't influence the pagans, but they will influence you and turn you away from worshiping the true and the living God, the God of your redemption, and they will lead you to worship other gods, and you will fall into great apostasy and false religion. And there in chapter 9, Ezra is in great agony of soul about what had happened in the nation. And Chris, quite rightly, last week, emphasized there is one thing that can change our churches, and that is prayer, and particularly confession of our sin. It can be the cure of all the ills that we find in the church, which will overflow into society. But I'd like to talk from chapter 10 about another emphasis. It goes alongside prayer that could change and revive our churches under the good hand of God. And I'd like to speak from this chapter about powerful preaching. Powerful preaching. There are two things that can change our churches: prayer and powerful preaching. And it can change our nation when there is a people who are set, like Ezra was, to pray and to confess our sin. And there is one who's prepared to stand up and to preach the word of God. Now, I'm going to use for my text verses 10 and 11 of our chapter. Please notice what they say. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Now, that's quite a powerful message, as we will see. But will the people rage, or will they repent? Well, I'm going to give you the answer now. If you look at verse 12, there is the answer. Verse 12. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. That was a result of powerful preaching. So what is powerful preaching? Well, it's when it brings a great crowd to repentance, like it does in our verses. We're living in a day when there is a generation who have never heard powerful preaching. In these days when the church seems so weak and evangelism seems so ineffective, it's so good sometimes to go back to our history books and to remember all that the Lord has done through prayer and powerful preaching. And if you've never read about the revivals of the 18th century and other places, it does your soul good. Many today have given up on preaching. They say it doesn't work. God's means of blessing people with the gospel is through prayer and powerful preaching. Now, let me give you one example. There's many, thousands. John Elias, in the 18th century, goes to a North Wales town. There on the Sabbath day, a fair is being held. And in the open air, John Elias, amongst all the music and all the noise, begins to preach. He speaks about their sin, particularly about the breaking of the fourth commandment. And a crowd begins to listen to him. There comes across that crowd a spirit of conviction. And John Elias offers to them freely the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby they might be forgiven. And on that occasion, many were converted. And the history books go on to say that there was never a fair held in that place again. That was powerful preaching. But when you read of the exploits of Whitfield and Wesley and other great men of God, the Spirit of God so come upon them through prayer and through this means of preaching that thousands were brought in to the kingdom of God. If you've never ever read anything about the wonderful days of what God has done in our nation and in other nations by preaching, you really need to. It will thrill your soul. And particularly in these days when we see so little reward for our preaching of the gospel. Our two verses, verses 10 and 11, speak about powerful preaching. We're going to learn one or two things which will be a challenge to us, I trust, as we think about this subject. Verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up. Where had he been? He'd been on his knees. Chapter 9, verse 5, I fell on my knees. And when we get to chapter 10, verse 1, he's still on his knees, pleading and confessing to God the nation's sin. So point number one. Powerful preaching is born in prayer. Powerful preaching is born in prayer. Before Ezra could speak to the people, he had to speak to God. Before Ezra could ask the people to repent, he repented of his own sins. Before ever he could ask them to confess their sins, he confessed his own sins. And this is how it is, ladies and gentlemen. The great instruments God has used in powerful preaching have been men who are aware of their sins. Whether it's a Spurgeon, how he felt before he was preach a sermon. It was as though all his sins flooded into his soul and his mind. He had to just confess his sins before God. David Brainerd, who went to the Indians in America, he pours out his soul about his own sins first. Jonathan Edwards goes into the woods and he prays, confesses his own sins. And whether you think of Bunyan and other men of God, they had to confess their own sins. They were overwhelmed by their own sins. And as a result, when they knew this glorious, as they confessed their sins, that forgiveness that came through the blood of Christ, they were alive. They were on fire to tell other men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness he could bring to their lives. And this is where powerful preaching begins. It is born in prayer. And Ezra the priest, verse 10 says, stood up because he had knelt down in prayer. The second thing I want you to notice about powerful preaching is this. It comes from a burdened heart. From a burdened heart. Look at verse 1 of our chapter. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, Ezra watered his prayers with his tears. He was so concerned about the sin of the nation. This people for whom God had done so much for was now turning from God, and he was burdened. Now, just a reminder what the situation was. If the nation carried on with this practice of intermarrying with the pagans, they would lose their identity as the people of God. They would fall into apostasy and false religion, and it would dominate the nation. All those signs of this great God of redemption that brought them out of Egypt would be lost. It would be a departure from God's revealed word. God had given them the oracles of God, the wonders of the word of God, the scriptures. But they would be going against them, and they would lose the blessing of God. In fact, they would become just like any other nation. And Ezra knew this also. Through that nation would come Christ. If the nation was lost, humanly speaking, the Savior wouldn't come. This is a life and death matter. So he pours out his soul with such a burden that it's a life and death matter. So often when we interview men for the open air mission, the first thing we want to know is not their education, not what their particular skills are, but what their burden is. Whether they have a burden to reach lost men and women with the gospel. And sometimes you can get fine preachers in a pulpit. Oh yes, they know their stuff. They're very eloquent. But the issue is, have they got a burden? That lovely Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So powerful preaching comes from a burdened heart. Now, that's two things we've learned. Powerful preaching is born in prayer. Not just for the individual's prayer, by the way, but you remember what Spurgeon used to say about his prayer meeting? It was the powerhouse of the church. Powerful preaching is born in prayer. It is the burden of a man's heart. And you know, some of the great men who have risked their lives have gone. Henry Martin, he went right across into Muslim countries, died at the age of about 30. Why did he do it? Because he was burdened to reach men and women with the gospel. Now, point number three. Powerful preaching is encouraged and longed for by other believers. Powerful preaching is encouraged and longed for by other believers. Now, we have a lovely example in our chapter. of a man called by the name of Shechaniah. Shechaniah, verse 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now everything looked pretty doom and gloom, but this Shechaniah comes on the scene and says, there's hope. There's hope. We need some Shechaniahs today, don't we? Men who can encourage others. Now, whether this Shechaniah was guilty of taking a strange wife, we don't think he was. But nevertheless, he knew the gravity of the situation. Like Ezra, it was a life and death situation of the nation. And he says to Ezra, we have trespassed against God. In verse 3, he says, now therefore, let us make a covenant with God. In other words, he says, look, we need to repent. We need to get the people together and tell them about their sin and get them to repent of their sin in order that we might be saved spiritually as a nation. And in verse 4, you see how he encourages Ezra. Look at this. Remember, Ezra's on his knees. He's literally, more than likely, fallen on his face. He's cast down. You remember verse 1, cast himself down before the house of God. Well, verse 4, Shechaniah, he says, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. In other words, what he's saying is this, Ezra, you're the man. You're the man of the moment. You're the man whose God has called to do this. You've been raised up by God. He has equipped you. You're a ready scribe of the law of God. And here you are in the land. He's brought you here for this moment. Arise. What an encouraging man Shechaniah was. Notice this also. We also will be with you. In other words, we're right behind you, Ezra. We're right with you on this. Be of good courage and do it. Oh, for some Shechaniahs. What a lovely man he was, wasn't he? How encouraging he was to Ezra. When Ezra was down, Shechaniah came along and lifted him up. Anna and myself, many years ago, when we were in Bedford in the Young Life group there, the National Young Life in those days, there was a man called George Booth, now in glory. He wasn't a preacher. I think I heard him do one Bible study. But oh, what an encouraging man he was. He'd share his quiet time thought. I remember the thought which Tom spoke about the other Sunday. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It was a great exposition. Only a quiet time thought, but it was great. He used to quote often, C.T. Studd, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. He was an encourager. He wanted to get people on the job. And you know, that's a lesson, isn't it? Those we see perhaps may have a gift for preaching, for evangelism, perhaps for leadership. We ought to do all we can to encourage such a person. Shechaniah, he says to Ezra, arise, for this matter belongeth to thee. You're the man for the moment. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. And Ezra does arise, and he does make arrangements for the nation to come together to hear him speak to the people as a nation, to make them face up to their sin. So powerful preaching is born in prayer. It comes from a burdened heart. It is encouraged and longed for by other believers. Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Now we come to point number four. Powerful preaching has the truth of the Bible at its center. Powerful preaching has the truth of the Bible at its center. Now, what does a preacher need to preach a sermon? Forgive this one. He needs a congregation. He needs a congregation. Now, verses 6 to 9 are incredible. They really are. Verse 6, and Ezra rose up from before the house of God. And we get another little insight here into Ezra's heart. Look part way through. He did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. So here is Ezra refusing to eat and drink until this matter is sorted out. Verse 7, a proclamation is made, not just in Jerusalem. Already there had been a great crowd as they saw Ezra weeping before the house of God. But now a proclamation is made, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout Judah, that all the children of Israel might come together before the house of God and listen to what Ezra has to say. There was a bit of a warning. If they didn't come, some of their goods would be confiscated. But they came. They didn't make any excuses. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but Christians are quite good sometimes at making excuses. He gave them 3 days' warning. They didn't say, well, that's a bit short notice. Can't do it in that time. They were there. They were there. Another little complication was this. It's raining. It's raining. Now, that wouldn't do for fair weather Christians, would it? Can't come. It's raining. But they were there. They stood in the rain. It would seem that they were heavy showers of rain, but they stood in the rain because the situation was so serious, it demanded their attention. Some have estimated that there could have been 20 or more thousand people at that gathering to hear Ezra the priest stand up to preach to them. Verse 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them. Now, good old Shechaniah, he said, take courage. And Ezra took the advice, and there he was before this great congregation. And can I just remind you that this is nothing new? Church history bears this out. There have been times when thousands have gathered to hear a preacher preach the gospel in the open air. Amazing how hungry people were for the word of God. Now, what's the aim of powerful preaching? Well, I think I've more or less told you already. To bring people to repentance. To bring people to repentance in order that they might know that joy of being forgiven. Let me observe three things from what Ezra said. Look at the end of verse 10. Ezra's first words to them. Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now he addresses the problem. That's what powerful preaching is. When you address the problem. Now the problem was they had transgressed a clear command of the Lord. Now Chris read it to you last week. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verses 3 and 4, where God says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughters shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following thee, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. and destroy thee suddenly. Now that is the word of God. It's a clear command. And if they break it, they have transgressed the law of God. And that's what they've done. And Ezra, he addresses the problem. He heads it straight on. Do you know why so much preaching today is weak? Because we're not addressing the problem. We're not addressing the problem. We're not naming sins. We're not making people face up to the situation. That we are not telling them that they're clear commands of God's word, which they have transgressed. That's why a lot of preaching is so weak today. We don't make people feel their sin. Many years ago, it was on a cassette tape. That tells you how long ago it was. I heard a sermon of an American pastor. All his church members had been talking about this wonderful family film. I think they call them movies, don't they, in America. Now, the pastor didn't generally watch these movies, so he chose to look at it. He was shocked. This wonderful family film was based all around an immoral relationship. There was immodesty, and the name of God was blasphemed many times. He was really grieved about this. He felt a failure as a pastor. So he literally took his life, his job, his home in his hands, and that Sunday morning, he addressed the congregation and told them how they had violated the law of God. Now the Lord blessed that sermon because I think it saved the church. But preaching is when we address the problem. And that's why as churches so often we have to deal with the issues of the day, the fads of the day, those things which everyone seems to be talking about, but when on investigation you find that the name of God is blasphemed. How can a Christian listen to the name of Christ, the name of God, being blasphemed? Powerful preaching addresses the problem. And when we see worldliness flooding into our churches, we need to address the problem. But few do. When we see false teaching entering our churches, we need to address the problem. But few do. So powerful preaching addresses the problem. That's what the powerful preachers of the 18th century did. They began with sin and judgment ever before they spoke of Christ and his saving power. The second thing is this. Powerful preaching asks for confession of their sins, which they have transgressed against God and his law. There's a great proverb, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Why is it some professing Christians come to a standstill in their Christian lives? Why is it you get some who backslide? Why is it that sometimes churches that were once vibrant become dead? Is it because we haven't done what the proverb says? Confessed our sins and forsaken them? He that covereth his sins, the proverb says, shall not prosper. Now, can I just point out, perhaps in this great congregation that had gathered to hear Ezra, perhaps there was only a few, a small minority, who had taken strange wives. If you count up the numbers and names at the end, it's about 111, 113 names. You may say, well, it's a heavy hammer to crack a small nut. That's not the problem. Why have they allowed this situation to arise? Was it because they hadn't been reading their Bibles? Was it because they began to say, well, there's nothing, no harm in that? Was it because they compromised? They like to get on with the locals. There's no harm in one or two marriages. The whole congregation came together to see what a serious sin it was in transgressing the law of God. Now, whether they'd done it in the deed, or whether it was in the mind, or whether it was something they were going to do, or whether they were indifferent towards it, Ezra said it has got to be dealt with as a nation. And here in verse 11, he says to them, now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure. Confess your transgression. Now, this is gospel preaching, isn't it? What are we asking people? We're asking them to repent of their sin, but to confess their sin to God, to speak to God, and to say sorry, and to confess that they are sinners, just as God has said in his word, they do deserve judgment, and that they have broken his commandments and transgressed his law. That's what we're asking people to do. But I'm asking the Christian tonight. I'm preaching the gospel again to the Christian. This is the way back to blessing. This is the way you can be restored and revived, to confess your sin. Now you may say, well, I don't think I've confessed. I don't think I've broken any law of God. Well, I'll leave that with you. But do you know something? This is where we have to search our hearts. And just like Job Wright's prayer at the beginning, these people had gone so far down the road of sin, they just didn't recognize what sin was. Confess your sins. Now, this is wonderful. I say to the Christian, two verses from scripture. Psalm 32. If you read on a bit further where I read this evening when I began the service, you'll read these wonderful words. David made himself ill because he wouldn't confess his sin. And it seemed to go on week after week after week. And he made himself ill because he wouldn't confess his sin. But then it says this in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that wonderful? There comes a point in a person's life when their heart has got to be broken, and they've got to be sorry, and they've got to be repentant and contrite and confess their sin to God. And oh, how the heavens must have opened to David when he confessed his sin and knew he was forgiven. And of course, that other wonderful verse of scripture, which many of us know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And you know, the Bible is realistic, isn't it? He knows what we're like. He knows that the Lord knows that we sin. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember what Shechaniah said in verse 2 at the end? Yet now there is hope in Israel. And dear Christian friend, there's hope for you. But you need to come and confess your sins to God. And if I'm speaking to someone who's not a Christian, there's hope for you. But you need to come and confess your sins to God. So Ezra, he addresses the problem. He asks for confession, but there's a third element of powerful preaching. It makes application. It makes application. Look at verse 11, the second part of verse 11. And separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Separate yourselves. Repentance is painful. They were to separate from these wives and even from the children that they had had by these wives. Repentance is painful. A little phrase, repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Repentance isn't remorse. Lots of people can have remorse. Repentance is doing something. And these people had to be separated from their wives. And you know, that's what repentance is. A particular sin, you have to stop. Perhaps a particular relationship, you have to stop. Perhaps you practice something which is in violation of the law of God and you keep thinking you get away with it. You need to repent of that particular sin. Just in case there's any misunderstanding, remember we're in the Old Testament. The New Testament never encourages divorce. Perhaps there's one occasion where it is allowed, but it never encourages divorce. I thought I'd just say that, just so there's no misunderstanding. This is what they had to do. The holy nation had been polluted by a pagan nation. Point number five, and then I'm through. Powerful preaching brings blessing. It's the blessing of the preaching of the cross. Now, this is wonderful. Verse 12, remember the people, they didn't say, well, we'll think about it. They didn't say, well, he's a nice speaker. They didn't say, well, perhaps I have to think this one really through theologically. No. They said, as thou hast said, so must we do. We must repent and get this sorted out. There was a little bit of resistance from a man by the name of Jonathan in verse 15, but wherever there's powerful preaching, there'll always be resistance. But they missed out on the blessing. But I want to conclude with verse 19. There's a little group of the sons of priests, of the priests. And it says in verse 19, and they gave their hands, that means they gave their promise, that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they acknowledged their guilt, they acknowledged their need of confession, they were confessing by saying that very thing, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. They offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. It brings us to the cross. Powerful preaching as is at the center, the great theme of the Bible, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as those people bought that ram and sacrifice it and shed its blood, we all know it pointed forward to a far greater sacrifice. And we can say with Isaiah, he, the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. And there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, there is an all-powerful preaching ends at the cross and says there at the cross of Calvary, Christ bore the sins of many. He suffered in their place that they might be forgiven. And these people, they acknowledged their guilt. They made confession and they came into that wonderful blessedness of knowing that their transgressions were forgiven. Many years ago, when Anne and myself were in the good old Bedford Young Life group, we learned a hymn. It's in Grace Hymn Book 412, but it's only got four verses. Horatio Bonar had five verses. And I end with this. No, not despairingly, come I to thee. No, not distrustingly, bend I the knee. Sin hath gone over me, yet this is still my plea. Jesus has died. Jesus has died. Ah, my iniquity, crimson hath been. Infinite, infinite, sin upon sin. Sin of not loving thee. Sin of not trusting thee. Infinite sin. Infinite sin. Lord, I confess to thee, sadly my sin. All I am tell I thee, all I have been. Purge thou my sin away. Wash thou my soul this day. Lord, make me clean. Lord, make me clean. Faithful and just art thou. Loving and faithful and just art thou, forgiving all. Loving and kind art thou when poor ones call. Lord, let the cleansing blood, blood of the Lamb of God, pass, O my soul, pass, O my soul. Then all is peace and light, this soul within. Thus shall I walk with thee, the loved unseen, leaning on thee, my God, guided along the road. Nothing between, nothing between. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that even when we read a chapter like Ezra chapter 10, we thank you, Lord, it speaks to our souls. It points out our sin. It points out our need of forgiveness. And Lord, at the end of our time together, we confess that we are sinners. We have broken thy law. We haven't done those things we should have done. We've done those things we shouldn't have done. Oh, our gracious God, may the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ pass over our souls that we might know that cleansing which comes alone through him. Have mercy upon us. Be gracious to us, we pray. And may we walk with our God in these days, we pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn 328, O Spirit of the living God, in all thy fullness of thy grace, wherever the foot of man has trod, descend on our apostate race. 328. Thank you. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.